Good morning, everyone. We're thankful to have an opportunity to look into God's Word this morning, and we pray that His presence would be with us. If you have your Bibles, let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This morning, I just want to continue along in our Ephesians study, specifically our study of God's armor, of God's provision for His people, for their fight in the faith. And we look forward to what the Lord has in store for us this morning. Let's pray and ask that He would reveal Himself to us through His Word. Lord, we do thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to look into Your Word. We need to be instructed by You, Lord. We need to know Your truth, and we need to walk in it. And Lord, all of these things, we have no control of ourselves, but we are totally dependent upon You. So Lord, we pray that You would just open Your Word by the power of Your Holy Spirit in a mighty way to us. Give us understanding, give us a heart to receive it, to believe it, and feet, Lord, to walk in it. Forgive us for our sin and our failing, Lord. Help us to be faithful to You in all things. Lord, we just thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, for Your provision for us in this past week. Lord, we thank You for Your provision for those who have needed, Lord, better health. We thank You for their healing. We thank You, Lord, for Your continued hand of protection upon many. Lord, we just pray that You would be with us, be with our number, be with Your churches everywhere, be with Your people everywhere, Lord. We ask You have mercy upon our nation and upon our world for Your great glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. So let's read our text. Let's begin again in verse 10 to orient us here in the context. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, we've talked about this, but let me remind us again. This is not saying, okay, this is the end of my letter. This is the last verse. That's not what he's saying. That's not what this word means that he uses here. But he's saying from now on, from this point forward, be strong in the Lord, in Christ, and in the strength of His might. And that strength is because He owns all authority and is all powerful. And here's how we are strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Here's how. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, by having girded your loins with truth, and by having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and by having shod your feet with the preparation of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. I'm going to stop right there. We're taking these pieces of equipment one piece at a time. So the fifth one here is take the helmet of salvation. So now here we see that this piece of armor, this piece of equipment is the helmet of salvation. Of course, we know that the Apostle Paul is using a Roman soldier and his armor, his equipment of warfare. He is using this Roman soldier's equipment as the basis for his illustration. So a Roman soldier's headgear, this helmet, it was a completely metal helmet. It was lined with animal skins or cloth for mostly comfort. And this helmet, it completely covered the head, and sometimes it even completely covered the entire face. Obviously, it was worn, it was always worn in battle, to protect the head, to protect the skull, which surrounded the soldier's brain, which was the control center for the soldier's entire body. And that being the case, the head was always a desired target for the enemy. If you could injure a soldier's head, if you could injure a soldier's brain, you could render him completely incapable of fighting. You could take him completely out of the battle. So that is this fourth piece of equipment, and that's what's at stake. That's what's at stake with this piece of armor. That's the equipment. But now what about the exegesis? What about the interpretation? What about the meaning of what Paul is actually saying here? What is the spiritual meaning of what he is picturing, of what he is illustrating with this Roman soldier's headgear, with this Roman soldier's helmet here? Well, when we exegete a text of Scripture, when we are trying to get to the meaning in the text, what is our first consideration, class? You've heard me say it over and over again. You should know context, context, context. And the context here is pretty apparent. The Apostle Paul is writing to and instructing the Ephesian church. And that is this letter that is recorded for us in the pages of the Bible. And now the Holy Spirit is instructing us through them concerning the great fight, the great battle, the great struggle of the true faith that is in Christ Jesus. Beginning in chapter 4, he has told us about the enemy of our own sinful flesh that we must put off, that we must put down, that we must die to. And now in chapter 6, he is informing us also about our great enemy, the devil, and his evil army. Powers and principalities in high places that are seeking to devour us, that are seeking to destroy us, who are Christians, who are believers and followers of Christ. So that's what he tells us here. He gives a very vivid description of this great enemy, this fierce enemy. But immediately upon telling us the bad news of this great and fierce enemy, he tells us the good news. He tells us that God, who is so much greater than all of our enemies, saints, God, he has provided for us. He has provided for us and for us to be more than conquerors. He has provided for us so that we can have victory in this fight of faith. God has provided for us, and God has provided all we need in this fight, actually. He has provided for us all we need in this warfare. He's not setting us up to fail here. He's setting us up to be more than conquerors, okay? Paul is illustrating here God's sufficient provision for us in the Roman soldier's battle armor. So this being the case, as we are seeking the spiritual meaning of these physical pieces of armor, first we know that they are all revealing to us a spiritual truth. This is a physical picture, but he is illustrating it to teach a spiritual lesson. That's what we have to understand first. Also, we should all realize that all of these particular pieces go together. This is the complete armor. This is the whole armor. So there is, if I could put it this way, there is overlap in all of this, on all of this armor, in all of the soldier's armory. We saw this clearly Wednesday night when we saw how faith, the shield of faith, how it puts all the other pieces in motion, how it encapsulates all the rest that he previously listed for us. This faith puts all the other pieces, makes all the other pieces effectual and effective, this shield of faith as he illustrates here. So we have to understand that. This is an illustration, but it's a real illustration. It's giving us a real spiritual meaning. Each piece of this, it all goes together. But we also need to understand at the same time, each piece of armor is specific. Each piece of armor has a specific meaning. Otherwise, Paul, the Holy Spirit, would not have listed them separately as he has here. And actually, I think with this particular piece of equipment, this helmet of salvation, when we really think about it in the context here, when we really think about it, we can really see a distinction made here, a really very interesting distinction made. There's something very specific that Paul is referring to here, that the Holy Spirit is teaching us here in this, in the exegesis, in the meaning of this text. Now, let me just leave you with that a minute, and we'll come back to it. So, context is essential to proper exegesis, the finding the proper, the correct interpretation of Scripture and of this text. Another tool that we must use for proper biblical interpretation is the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture. The whole of God's Word. So, does the rest of the Bible say anything about a helmet of salvation that might give us, that might help us in giving us an understanding of the meaning that Paul is actually driving at here? Well, the Bible does mention a helmet of salvation. Actually, it does in a couple of places. The first would be in Isaiah 59. This particular prophecy of Isaiah, in this prophecy, the Lord Himself is looking upon Israel's disobedient condition. And listen to what He says to them through His prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 14. Listen, justice is turned back. God's looking in on Israel, on the state of His nation. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense, so they will fear the name of Yahweh from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of Yahweh drives. A redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression. A redeemer will come in Jacob, declares the Lord. So here in this text, it's the person of God himself, the arm of God, the redeemer. So who is this arm of the Lord? Who is this arm of Yahweh, this redeemer? It's the Lord Jesus. That's who this prophecy is looking to. And it is the Lord Jesus himself, the Christ of God, in this picture that God is drawing and in this declaration that he is making, in this future event that he is seeing and telling the nation about. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. So this is another level in of us being Christ-like, right? This and Ephesians chapter 6, we could say, is another level, another revelation of us being Christ-like, of the Lord's people being like Him. But at first, we may not think that this text really helps us interpret our text in Ephesians 6. Well, I'm not sure if that is the case. But before we get to that, the other text where the term helmet of salvation is used, it is used in 1 Thessalonians 5. And there is actually, now Paul actually phrases it a little differently. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. We talked about that earlier when we were looking at the breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians 6. But listen. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope. What is biblical hope? The expectation of salvation. Let us put on the expectation of salvation. Now, why would we put on the expectation of salvation? Listen closely, or look at it yourself in verse 9. Because, Paul says, God says, the Holy Spirit declares here, because God has not destined us for wrath, but for, or literally, He has destined us for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. We will live together with Him. So here he talks about this helmet of salvation as being the hope, the expectation of salvation. So in our exegesis of this text, we have these other places in Scripture where this phrase is spoken of. We have the context of the entirety of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, plus specifically we have the rest of the list of these other pieces of equipment, of these other pieces of God's armor, of God's provision for us. So, do these things help us get to the meaning of exactly what Paul means in his illustration here when he speaks of and refers to the helmet of salvation? Well, at first, it might be our initial reaction to think that all that Paul is talking about when he refers to the helmet of salvation is just something that protects our mind. Okay? After all, we know by passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Jesus' parable to the sower, just to name a few, we know that Satan's scheme, his device, is to attack our minds. And so we do need to have our minds protected, and that is absolutely true. But I want to challenge us to think in the language of the Bible this morning. I want to challenge us to think in Paul's own language, the writer of this letter, the way that he would have thought and the way that he would have spoken and referred to specific things as a Hebrew scholar. Okay? When we think about the mind or the heart as the Bible does, and as Paul would have thought about the mind and the heart, that really has already been covered by a previous, literally covered, protected by a previous piece of equipment, a previous piece of God's armor, the belt of truth. That piece of armor really addresses the protecting, the God's provision for the mind, for the heart, for the seat of our emotion, as God's refers to the mind, and it's God's word refers to the mind, as Paul in his own schooling in the Old Testament especially would have thought about the heart and the mind, the seat of emotion. But think again here. What part of the Roman soldier did this helmet actually protect? We've already stated it, and it's obvious it would protect the head, or actually the brain, right? And in the Hebrew mind, what was the brain all about? We need to understand, the brain was not the seat of the emotions to the Hebrew mind. That was the belly, the bowels, the reins, the kidneys, the heart. But the brain would have been, and actually is, listen, the seat of learning. The seat of, here it is, the seat of understanding. Seat of understanding. In Romans 10, Paul even basically alludes to, says so much in an allusion there, when he says that a preacher of the gospel is necessary so that people can be brought to an understanding of the gospel, so that they, by God's grace, can then believe with the heart unto salvation. He runs through a list of continuous things, and part of that is the inference that people must understand. They must hear the gospel and understand it, perceive it in their minds, in their logic, and then believe upon it in their heart. There's that distinction in the language of this Hebrew scholar. So, saints, yes, at our core, we must know what is true. We must, as Paul has instructed us, as the Holy Spirit has instructed us, as God has provided for us, we must put on the belt of truth. But, listen closely, this is not generated by emotion. This is not generated by our emotions or just what we feel is true. Just what we feel is true is not what rules our heart, is not what rules our mind. Now, listen, what people feel to be true is and that ruling their hearts and mind that is absolutely true about a lot of people, even religious people in our day. That cannot be true of us saints. Just what we feel to be true, just what our emotion says to us is true, that cannot be what rules our mind. No, we must be ruled by what we learn and understand to be true through the study, through the pursuit of God's Word, and our understanding is what must rule our emotions. That is taught all throughout God's Word, and it's taught as an opposite of the natural way of man, the natural way of people. Listen, the Bible is full of warning concerning being without knowledge, being without understanding. God told Israel through his prophets, through his prophet Hosea, through his prophet Isaiah, through his prophet Jeremiah, that Israel, they were destroyed. And you know why they were destroyed? Because of the lack of understanding. They were in and bound for the judgment of God because of a lack of knowledge. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 1 that it is fools that despise wisdom and instruction. It is fools that despise understanding and knowledge. The Pharisees were condemned by the Apostle Paul himself for having a zeal without knowledge. So, you hear me say all the time that we all should be students of Scripture. Well, really, it's much more serious than that. It's not we should all be students of Scripture. No, it is we Christians, we believers, we need to be students of Scriptures. We need to be students of God's Word. Because if we lack understanding, if we have holes in our theology, those holes will expose our mind to the attack of the devil and his fierce enemy. That's the inference that is suggested here. It is revealed to us in this list of equipment, and specifically in this helmet of salvation. A lack of knowledge, a lack of biblical understanding, this just gives the battlefield to the enemy. This allows our minds to be open to the devil's attack, to the devil's accusations, to the devil's temptations. Listen, if we do not know God and Satan attacks us, if we don't know God, what will we stand upon? How will we fight against his accusations of God and of us, for that matter, if we know not the Lord, if we do not have understanding and knowledge of the Lord? So that's what this helmet is about. It's about understanding. It's about knowledge. Listen to what I'm about to say. Doctrine matters, church. Our understanding. Understand what I mean? Clear, logical, apologetical, biblical, exegetical understanding of true doctrine matters. I have said many times that God, our God, is a God of logic. It is high logic, but it is logic. And he has revealed himself, and he has revealed the truth, what is true to us, so that we can understand it in our minds, so that we can logically understand it in our minds and believe it, and then live in that truth, in that logic. So that's what this helmet of salvation is about. But we can't miss that very point. We can't miss that Paul is very specific here about the type of knowledge, the type of understanding that we must put on or take up. This is the helmet of what? I just said it. The helmet of salvation. Or as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, this is the helmet of the hope. This is the helmet of the expectation of salvation. Or let me say it like this. That text in Isaiah 59 where the Lord told Israel about his Redeemer who would come wearing the helmet of salvation. Do you know, if I could use this line up the picture here, do you know what he, that Redeemer, you know what he had on his brain? You know what he had on his brain? If you read the text, you can see it. God's Redeemer, God's right arm, he understood fully and he came with God's salvation on his brain. So saints, we need not, it would be nice and helpful if we had it. No. No, we need God's salvation on our brains. We need clarity concerning the truth of God's salvation and not confusion. We need clarity and not confusion about God's salvation. We need biblical clarity, logical clarity, and not confusion about God's salvation. That, in essence, is what Paul is saying here in this picture of this Roman soldier's headgear. That's the exegesis here to this piece of equipment. So now let's go a little further with this piece of equipment. Like these other pieces that we have looked at, these other pieces of armor, we need to, if you will, we need to try this helmet on for fit. We've seen the equipment, we've seen the exegesis of this helmet here, but we need to experience it. What will the experience of this helmet of salvation, be to us? What will the experience of this helmet of salvation be in real everyday life? Or how can we know that we have it on? Do you have it on? How do you know? Well, first, let me start by telling us what it won't be, what it will not be. The sort of knowledge, the sort of understanding that Paul is not referring to here is just an abstract accumulation of facts. It's just knowledge for the sake of knowing. That is not what Paul is speaking of here. That is not what he is illustrating for us here. Paul told the Corinth church that sort of pursuit of knowledge just produces pride. It puffeth up. And listen, let us have this understanding. Anything that produces pride in us is not from God, or at least it is not received in the right way. It is not rightly understood from God. So, y'all remember how we saw Wednesday night that all of these other pieces of equipment, all of this provision from God for us, for this fight of faith against this great enemy. Do you remember how we saw that all of these pieces of equipment were really rooted and anchored not in something, but in someone, in the person of God? Well, it shouldn't surprise us. So is this helmet of salvation. Saints, do we all know that our salvation, the eternal salvation of our soul, is not something? It's not something like so many people, maybe ignorantly, maybe without understanding, without thought, say. It's not something that you get. Okay? No. Salvation, the eternal salvation of our soul, it is God Himself. It is God Himself. We sing it all the time. He is our salvation. The Lord is our salvation. And listen, He will forever be our salvation, or we will not be saved. Okay? But our salvation, the salvation of our soul, is not something. It is God Himself. So any truth, any true understanding, this helmet of salvation, the final destination of it all, must be God Himself. As this apostle wrote so clearly about in Philippians chapter 3, the grand pursuit of salvation, his own grand pursuit of salvation, he spoke very personally there. It is the grand person of salvation. Paul said to know him, to know God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the goal that we should all be pressing towards. So many people have in their mind some heaven, some abstract place, some abstract thing that they will attain to, and they do not realize that heaven is heaven because it is God because he is there, and he's the center and sum and the substance of what is truly heaven. He is the goal that we should all be pressing towards. Let me expose it another way for us. A few weeks back, we spent several weeks on Sunday morning working our way through several foundational gospel doctrines. These doctrines are commonly referred to as the doctrines of grace, but really, more accurately said, it should be the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of God's grace salvation. And we looked at several aspects of God's grace salvation. We looked at things like the total depravity and the total inability of man. We looked at the biblical unconditional election of God. We looked at the definite, personal, and all-sufficient redemption of Christ Jesus. We glanced at the irresistible grace of God. We looked at God's gracious preservation through the perseverance of the saints. We spent several weeks working our way through the biblical revelation of these fundamental gospel doctrines in preparation for our Galatians study, which is really a gospel study. But I want to ask us, what did we really learn through those lessons? Did we learn just more facts? More facts to build our sovereign grace portfolios of what we already know about the depravity, about election, about limited atonement, about irresistible grace, about the security of the believer? Is that what we learned? Is we just add to our portfolio? We just learn some new and different ways to say it. Is that what we learned? I hope that's not what we learned. It certainly was not my intention to teach us that. Or did we learn more about the God Yahweh, who is really, truly God, who is really, truly the one and only living God, the eternal, self-existing one, the God of salvation, the God of salvation, whose salvation is all grace salvation. Did we learn about him? Did we learn more about his absolute righteousness? That he is a God who is so righteous that the only way he could save those great sinners that he freely chose before the foundation of the world to save, that he freely chose within himself to save, the only way that he would and could save them is by coming himself in the person of his Son and suffering and dying, giving himself under the just payment of his own wrath. He is so righteous that his justice had to be satisfied for our sin. So he came himself in the glorious person of his Son, and his Son suffered the just payment of his own wrath for his chosen people's sin, all of his chosen people's sin. Did we learn that he is holy in righteousness? Because that's what we should have learned. Did we learn more about his perfect sufficiency? His perfect ability, his perfect willingness, that he absolutely did all that was required to save all and every one of his chosen people from their sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Did we learn of that kind of sufficiency? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and none will be lost. I will lose nothing. Did we learn that sort of sufficiency? Did we learn about his perfect sufficiency? Did we learn about his life-giving power, his life-giving work, his life-giving, his own righteousness in God the Holy Spirit, seen in the fact that all that the Father chose and all that the Son redeemed by his sacrificial and substitutionary death, the Holy Spirit has or will yet call them personally and quicken and give them life and faith so that they can believe unto the salvation of their soul. Did we learn of his great power to make us willing in the day of his power? And did we learn about all of the Trinity's faithfulness? how they all are working in perfect unity to graciously give salvation, not just to make salvation possible, no, to actually give salvation to those who could not be saved any other way, because salvation is all of God. Did we learn how all the persons of the Trinity are working in unity together to give salvation and eternal, everlasting glory to all and everyone who believes with that God-given, with that Holy Spirit-given faith? You see, saints, He, more of Him, is who we should have learned about in those lessons. Because He is our salvation. Because He is our hope of salvation. He is this helmet of salvation. And the more we learn, the more we understand about Him, about His Godhood, about His righteousness, about His faithfulness, about His grace, His mercy, His goodness, the more real the expectation of our salvation becomes to us, the less the attacks and the assaults of Satan will affect our minds. The more we understand, the more real He and Him being our salvation becomes to us in the experience of our everyday lives, the more we realize that we are His only because of Him and His grace, and we will always and forever be His only because of Him and His grace. And He and His grace are so much bigger and so much more powerful and infinitely more enduring than Satan and his army, than Satan and his accusations, than Satan and his attacks. I mean, if Christ died and is risen again and is seated right now in session at the right hand of God, where his present occupation is presently and actively and by his own merit effectively interceding for you, the more of Him we have on our brains, the more of Him we have in our brains, the less Satan will be able to infiltrate and influence our minds. That's this helmet of salvation. This helmet of the hope of salvation. Do you have it on, saints? Are you wearing it? How does it fit? How does it fit in the experience of your everyday life? What? Who is on your brain? Is God? Is Jesus Christ? Is the triune God? Is the hope, the certain expectation of His salvation upon your brain? May it be so. And may the fit of this helmet of salvation grow to be better and better as we all grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, help it to be so. Cause it to be so. It should be our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for Your provision for us. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to read it in Your Word, to consider it, Lord, to see it in the context of Scripture, to see it in the other places of Scripture, to see the meaning of what you are speaking here to us, what You have had written here for us. Thank You, Lord. You are the hope of our salvation, and Your hope is sure. And this hope cannot be defeated by Satan. You are greater than he is. You will forever be infinitely greater than He is. Oh Lord, be infinitely greater in our minds. Might Your salvation be more real and more enduring than any accusation, any lie, any temptation, any deception that He can cast upon our minds. Might Your this helmet of salvation trumpet all, Lord, because it does. You are greater. Your grace is greater. Your salvation is greater. Your person is greater. Your love is greater. Your mercy is greater. Your grace is greater. Your goodness is greater. You are greater. And You are ours. And we are Yours. Thank You, Lord, for having mercy upon our souls. Thank you, Lord, for saving us from the wrath to come. Thank you, Lord, that you have not destined us for wrath, but you have destined your people for salvation, and nothing can detour them from that. Thank you, Lord, that in your mind they are already glorified, and soon they will be exactly what is in your mind. You will not fail, not one. None will be left behind. Your Son will lose none. His sufficiency, his perfection guarantees that. And your Spirit has sealed all of your people. So we thank you for your greatness. Help us to see you, Lord, instead of things. Help us to see you in person. For that is who we must see. Help us to know you. Help us to know you. Lord, we pray that you would help Ella Grove Baptist Church to know you and to know you better and better. Help us, guide us, direct us, keep us from the evil one. Keep us from evil, Lord, we pray. For your great glory, because of your Son, in his name we beg you.